Okay, let's go to page 65, even. Page 65, chapter 6. We've been talking about the open heaven, of how that we've come to the place in the school of Christ where Brother Sparks has taken us back once again shortly to the concern that is throughout the entire school of Christ, the fact of knowing Christ for the person of who he really is, not about him, etc. And we talked about last week of how that individuals, we all can get caught off in different things, be it we talked about sanctification or different doctrines, but there's other things that we can very easily be drawn into, and he used the word that we hive around, and the sanctificationists hive around sanctification. But there's many things in our lives that we can have a focal point that we kind of hive around. That's the thing we talk about. That's who we become. And without that, it's like our existence is pretty much dull and morose, because it's something that we do, that we attach ourselves to. It becomes our identity. In the world, we talk about people trying to identify with certain things. And it's obvious. You see it today. People are trying to identify with things. Well, in the church as well, you find people, they try to identify with certain things. And you'll see them, you know, pretty much hive around certain things, be it issues or relationships, whatever. But that seems to be their heartbeat, other than their identity being in the person of Christ, growing and maturing and developing. Doesn't mean we can't have and do other things. That's not what he's speaking about at all. But our central focus and our central heartbeat should be to know the person of Christ. And so Brother Sparks brings us back to the reality of what the school of Christ is. Once again, not the book, but the literal school of Christ that the Holy Spirit brings us into, is a developing and bringing us to a place of truly knowing him by experiential knowledge, not head knowledge, but experiential knowledge, where we experience him through communion and relationship. We get to know the person, and it obviously, because it is a divine thing, it is a supernatural thing that's above the natural, it creates within us a greater desire to know Jesus Christ, much beyond going to church. 10 years later, we're still going to church, still saying the praying prayers. That is the furthest thing from the school of Christ to kingdom of God. It's growth and hunger and thirst from the milk to the meat, etc., etc. It's all through the Word. And so he's brought us to this place once again. I want to read to you again just an example that he used here so we can move on today. I want to get into the need of a new set of faculties. I want to get into that today. So page 65, we talked last week about the second coming of Christ, sanctificationalism. Once again, it was just an example that he used. I could use other things that people are so caught up in today. In the world, in the church, people are caught up in certain things rather than the person of Christ. And if you take that thing from them, they have nothing to stand on. There's people in church that if you take that one element from them, their church would be what? Or their church life. And I'm not pointing the finger down the street, but their church life would not be, it would almost be exempt, because their life is not Christ. That's what he's saying. If you're hung up on sanctification, it's obvious your life is not Christ. You can be in the church and not be hung up on any particular doctrine, but be hung up on other things. And some things good, some things bad, and that, but your life is not the person of Christ. And you can always find out, because you start to take that thing away from that person or come against it, it rises up. It rises up. Amen. And it's defended to the place where we realize it's more than it ought to be. Now, so just give an example here of what he's talking about. You see the first paragraph, I am only saying this to try to explain. Let's read that. And once again, he's talking about the second advent or second coming of Christ, Adventism, which is those that hive around the second coming of Christ. So let's read this with that in mind so you understand here what he's saying. I'm only saying this to try to explain what I mean that is in the, what I mean that is in the school of Christ, that we are to be found where the Holy Spirit is not teaching us things, not church doctrine, not sanctification, not Adventism, not anything. And notice the thing here. He's talking about a thing. And people get hung up on so many things. And it trips them up. And they're up and down about things. And get affected in their attitudes about things. Or any number of things. But teaching us Christ. What is Adventism? What is the coming of the Lord? Well, it is the coming of the Lord. And what is the coming of the Lord? Well, such a word as this will give us the key. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed. Okay, let's read. You see, it is the consummation of something that has been going on in an inward way. I'm going to read the scripture again. He shall come to be glorified. And when he comes, what's he coming for? To be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe. So it's an inward thing here. So the coming of Christ is a consummation of something that has been going on in an inward way. How then do I best know that the coming of the Lord draws nigh? Not best of all by prophetical signs, but by what is going on within the heart of the Lord's people. Okay? That's the key. What is going on in the heart of the people? So that is with anything in our lives. We can go to church 5 years, 10 years, but the key, the gauge is what is going on in my life. Where's the growth? Where's the maturity? Where's the hunger and the thirst for Christ? If we are truly saved and that's not happening, it is because, and listen very carefully, we have got caught off in something. It may be family, it may be job, it may be doctrine, it can be a number of things. It may be ministry, may be worship, may be preaching. It can be anything that you've got caught off in a thing, and there's no growth in Christ, there's no moving forth. Because whatever we're doing, it should bring about a development and a growth in our hearts and our lives if our focus is upon the Lord, because everything works out of that central relationship with Jesus Christ. So once again, I say this often, he uses it as an example, but it's not just doctrine. What he's telling you is this, that people can get hung up on the second coming of Christ in prophecy and miss what the true second coming of Christ is. It is seeing that Christ has done something inward in the hearts of people where they so desire for him to come to forever be with him. So the second coming of Christ is the very fact that there's something so wonderful has gone on in the heart of the church and the true body of Christ. That should be that with anything in our lives. It should be that it's an outflow. The second coming is an outflow of the church crying, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly," because of what he's done in the hearts. And so out of that cry, Jesus comes. Now, we're not saying he comes because of the cry. He comes because the Father says, "Come get your bride." But out of that cry comes Christ. Well, in our lives, out of our relationship and out of our hunger for Christ, there comes things that come in our hearts. And they won't be things that distract us. There'll be things that feed the very hunger that we have for the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, it's important that I get this across and take a few minutes with it, because there's so many, over the years I've seen, so many things that people get caught up in. 1 year passes, I prayed a few minutes ago, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 5 years passes by, 10 years passes by, and the individual is in the same place they were before. And that is not what this Bible speaks about. That is not what the Holy Ghost had in mind. So somewhere along the line, there was something good, bad, indifferent, whatever, in their lives that they hived around, and that was their church attendance, or that's what they did, but there's been no growth of maturity. He's saying some people, they hived around sanctification. Some people hived around the second coming of Christ and missed the focal point of the person. So what he's saying, you could come to church for 10 years and miss the focal point of Christ and not grow, mature, and be still sitting there not having gone on with the Lord, because we've missed what this is all about. It's about knowing a person, the glorious privilege of knowing one that died for you. You know, many times in life, maybe not many times, we read about them. We read about what we call heroes. And it may be that fireman that pulled that family out of the fire and lost his life. We know that family, and probably more times than not to be negative, the odds are that probably the family and the fireman were not saved. I mean, the odds are. And there may be occasions where the fireman and the family were saved, where they will see that fireman in heaven one day. But the odds are against us to say that every time that would happen, be it a fireman or whatever, that one that died, those that they saved, will once one day see him again in heaven. But I know for a fact that a man died for me. He died for me that one day I'll be able to see. But not only one day will I see, but I can know him now. You see, most folks that have a quote-unquote hero, and I'm not calling Jesus a hero, but most folks that have someone to die for them, to save them, let's say in a fire. If I was to save Van in a fire, and I was to die, and both Van and I were lost, Van would never be able to experience seeing me or knowing the person that died for him. Well, we serve one that we can know that died for us. Amen? We can know him. Yeah, I don't have to read about him in the paper after I get out of the hospital. Amen. I can know him in a personal way. Not only when I get to heaven, but I can know him now. That's the glorious privilege of the school of Christ, of being born again, is knowing a person. That's the line that Satan holds. That's the gate that hell tries to stop the church from, knowing the person of Christ. We can do all this and not know him, but Satan desires for us never to truly experience the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the key. So once again, many things can stop you short of that. Many things. You can sit in the house of God and do all, and you know it, and really not move forth in growth of Christ and knowing Him. And that's not the way it was determined to be. So let's go over to page 66. I don't want to follow on that 66. And He'll give you another example when He was teaching. I know you've read this, but I just want to read it to you so you'll see the extent of people when they hive off of things. And once again, don't just relegate this to doctrine. It could be many things in your life. It could be housework, could be your relationships, it could be just, you know, going to church, satisfied, never growing truth. A lot of things, that's that thing. Take it away and there's nothing else to be had. You can't take away a relationship that's in the heart. No demon and devil can take it away. That's in the heart. It's not some object that can be removed. It's something done in the heart. Amen? So you somebody can't come and take it away from you. It's in your heart. And so when there's things that people hive around, you'll always tell it because the attitudes will rise up when that thing is threatened. Amen? When it's threatened. All right. He said, I shall never forget on a visit. Are you with me now? Page 66. I shall never forget on a visit to a certain country going into one of the big cities where I was to speak for a week. Everything was so arranged that my first message was timed to follow the last message of a man who had a week before me, and he had been on prophecy for the whole week. I went into the last meeting where he gave his final message on the signs of the time. Notebooks were out. They were talking. They were taking it all down, fascinated. It was all external and all objective, such things as the Roman Empire revived and Palestine recovered. You know, the sort of thing. Then he finished, and they were waiting for some more. And the notebooks were ready. They're ready for the next speaker to come in. Notebooks out. We're going to, you know, be able to take some notes about prophecy, what's happening across the world, et cetera, et cetera. Nothing wrong with those things in their context. He's not putting down prophecy. He's not degrading it. He's not casting it to the side in its place. But he's showing you the hearts of men that hive around things and not a person. And it can mean many things. He said they were right ready with their notebooks and pens. The Lord put it right into my heart that the first word that I was to speak when I stood up, I'm putting that paraphrasing, and everyone that hath this hope, what hope? Well, they're sitting there talking about prophecy of the coming of the Lord. They're talking about prophecy that says Jesus is coming. He said, everybody that has this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so what the Lord will say in that congregation, you're sitting here with your notebooks and pens, and if this is where your heart's at, then this is what God says y'all be doing. Y'all be purifying yourself even as he is pure. Now, does that mean they couldn't write things down? Does that mean that they couldn't follow the speaker and write down things about the Roman Empire? No. That's not what he was saying at all. But he was saying, while you got that pen in hand, that notebook in front of you, while you're sitting here, you got to be open to the Holy Ghost. When you leave, you got your main emphasis should be upon the fact of getting your heart right for God, so that if the Roman Empire does be revised, you'll be ready. Amen. Irrespective. He was giving them the first and foremost because it's about a person. All right? In other words, the Lord spoke to him to speak on the spiritual effect of that spiritual hope. In other words, there's a spiritual effect of everything that God says. When God begins to speak, there's a spiritual ramification that should take place. When God ministers to my heart, when he ministers to your heart, there's a spiritual effect that it should take place. When I pour water on the ground, there's an effect. It wets the ground. There is an effect. When God speaks, when God ministers, there's a spiritual effect that he expects to take place. But if we harden our hearts, it's like pouring that water on the duck's back. It kind of rolls off. Amen? And if the heart's hardened and it's not open to the person of Christ, but it's open to things, choir, preaching, whatever it may be, then the word is not effectively embraced to where it brings forth the effects that God chose. Results, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, the person's the same, struggling with the same things over and over and over, the same religiosity, the same phrases, but no humility, no brokenness, no true growth in Christ. Are you with me? So here he sits, once again, just an example. I say it multitudes of times, because if we just relegate it to prophecy, then we'll say, hey, that's not us. Sure glad you gave us this little nugget. We'll chew on it. But that's not what he's saying. It's for anything that pulls you away, all right? He says they were not interested in that. The notebooks were closed, pencils put away. There was no interest as I sought in the Lord to be very faithful as to what all this should mean in an inward way in adjustment to the Lord. Now that's a powerful word. An adjustment to the Lord. When a minister truly preaches the gospel, truly prays to seek to preach the gospel, the truth, whatever it may be, what his heart's desire is that the people that hear will make the necessary adjustments by grace to that which they hear. Okay? There must be an adjustment to our lives. And so Brother Sparks here is saying that I was simply endeavoring to be obedient to what I felt God spoke to me. That you're sitting here and you've got this hope that Christ is coming. Well, let's see what the spiritual effects of that should be. It should be that you should be purifying yourselves if that hope is real. You should be walking through the day, walking in light rather than walking in darkness. You should be embracing the word of grace and doing the things that are right versus the things that are wrong. Each and every day of the year of your life, you should choose. You're making choices. We make choices every day. We make choices, and I'm going to get into this because this is where he's going, the need of a new set of faculties. We make a choice every day to walk in the light or to walk in darkness. Things are presented to us. Here they are right in front of us, black and white. We choose black or we choose white, knowing the difference, but we choose, okay? And so Brother Sparks is simply saying here that they chose not to hear that. They weren't interested. His desire was for them to make an adjustment. When you hear the Word of God, for example, it just came to mind Sunday night, nothing special, whatever, but Sunday night, I preached on the increase of life, okay? That's a principle. Nothing profound about that. Very simple message. John was led of the Lord to be that one that would give the example of decrease and increase. John was moved aside and Christ came and those men followed Christ. It's the principle of decreasing and increasing, all right? When I ministered that, all I simply desired was that people, as they heard it, would make the adjustments in their lives of decrease and increase. Not pointing a finger that anyone needs to decrease in certain areas. That's between the individual and God, okay? But the heart of the ministry is for people to embrace the Word and make the necessary adjustments. That's what Brother Sparks is saying here. He stood before those people. He says, now there needs to be an adjustment here so that it brings about a spiritual effect. And when does that effect come? When do you see it? On Monday? On Tuesday? On Thursday? That's when the effect comes. That's when the adjustments take place. They were only longing for the meeting to close. When I finished, they hardly waited for me to finish. They were up and out. Now, I've experienced this over the years. I've experienced this many times. I've experienced it when I'm preaching. I can sense it when I'm preaching. You can get along certain lines, and most of the time it's along those lines where it requires men to take another step, or it confronts them head on where they're at, where they are now. The ball, so to speak, is put in their court, and there's a responsibility to go out and do something different or to make a change. A lot of times you can sense what he just said. They're ready for the meeting to be over, and most of the time you look around and the house is cleared pretty quick because they realize there's a responsibility. I say that in love. There's a responsibility. It's not just that God's going to bless or God's merciful or God's gracious and look how God is trying to help us. But now God says, I've done all that, yes, but Ephraim, you and I got a responsibility. We got to walk in this. We got to bring forth fruit. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, now I've got to do something. Not just hear about what God has done, is going to do, but now I've got to actually put it to practice. And God's requiring of me because he's given me grace. All right, Brother Sparks says they weren't interested in all that because they just wanted to hear about the ABCs, the 1-2-3s, the technicalities of it. But don't tell us what we got to do in order for this thing to come to pass, purifying our hearts. He says, oh no, it is the Lord, and the Holy Spirit would bring us back to the Lord. And it is not, after all, coming back to non-essentials, to elementary things, to come back to Christ. It is coming on to the only basis upon which the Holy Spirit can really accomplish all God's will and purpose, to be in the school of Christ, where the Holy Spirit is teaching us what? Jesus, the person. And the Holy Spirit's way of teaching Christ is experimental. It's experimental. He brings us into experiences where we know the person of Jesus Christ, where we know him, where we experience him in our daily lives. And we desire, by grace, we desire and we want this person of Christ. Amen. We want him. And the Holy Spirit inside of you that are saved, the Holy Spirit is excited. He's stirred. He's bubbling. He's boiling over. As I said about John, the word prophet means from the original Hebrew, a bubbling or a boiling. No prophets here, I don't think. I know I'm not. I don't dare say there's any prophets, but that's the spirit of the prophet that he had, that bubbling and boiling's in the heart, I believe, of every child of God. There's a bubbling and a boiling to want to know the person of Christ. Amen. And so he brings the school of wanting to know him. And he puts us in the places where we experience him, the person. Just like if I was to walk out on the sidewalk today and run into an individual and got into a conversation, we might would say, and maybe it was or not, that it was a divine appointment. That God orchestrated for me to divinely meet this person and to experience something else about this person. Well, the Holy Ghost does that all the time. He brings us into places, sometimes it's trials, sometimes it's afflictions, but sometimes it's good things. It's in when messages are being preached. It's when a song's being sung. It's in the middle of the prayer closet. He brings us this place, this person of Christ, where we can experience Him. That is Christianity. It's not just reading this book and praying prayers and singing songs. It's experiencing a person. And when you are experiencing a person, there is that bubbling up that comes, that river of life that starts to flow. There's an excitement. There's a steady growth of zeal and excitement with knowledge that progresses forward. There's not a dullness and an indifference and just a going through because we're Christian. There's that expectation. There's that impregnation of what God's doing and what He's going to do in a person's life. It is not just going to church. That's why I've said many times, going to church is one of the boringest, dullest things I've ever done in all my life. If I want here to get to the Lord and I didn't sense the Holy Spirit, forget it, go home and do something else. Because it's dull and boring. There's nothing to it. Because we're coming here to worship a man that was dead but is raised from it. I'm not here to come and listen to talents or songs or see folks what they wear. And I'm here to experience Christ in a greater way. Amen. And if I can't, I just do it at home somewhere in my prayer closet. You understand what I'm saying? That's what this is all about. It's not some talent show or some production or who wears this, who does that, who said this, who hugged this one. It's none of those things. We do that out from an outflow of the relationship we have with Christ. Amen. And so the school of Christ brings us to a place once again where we see the importance of what the Holy Ghost is trying to do. Bring us into experiential knowledge of a person, Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Sparks now goes back into the very elementary stages of how that is to happen. And this is of utmost importance. And once again, I ministered this Sunday morning about the cup of salvation. Without us drinking that cup, this will not happen. We'll go to church, but you won't see the growth. You won't see all these things. It's almost like, let me give this example. You know, I've used the example of children before. When a child is born, unless there's just something absolutely wrong physically, that child grows, okay? All right. Getting saved and not growing and maturing is almost like me and Beth saying we want children. And we're just going to go out and take a picture of a nice looking little baby. And we're going to put it on our desk. And we can't have children, but we're going to look at that picture every day of that child and act like that's our child. Well, I look at that picture every day and the child stays the same. Stays the same. You see what I'm saying? He stays the same because the child actually has not been born into my family. It's just a picture. Well, that's the way it is when people are in the house of God. You can be in the house of God and have the picture of all the right things, but not grow. You got to be born into the family to grow. And it's just as unnatural, I've said it 100 times, to be born again and not grow as a child being born and not growing physically. It's totally unnatural. It's totally unbiblical. Now, God here, through Brother Sparks, once again brings us back to a place of the very elementary stages of the born-again experience. And I'm simply following suit in this book because I realize it's of utmost importance of this foundation. So let's read it here, and I'll share a little bit with you. Page 66, the need of a new set of faculties. Now, here is where we become so seemingly elementary. Now, this has always encouraged me to read this book in a lot of ways. One way, because it's always made me feel a little more acceptable, because Brother Sparks don't mind folks thinking he's elementary, and I realize how elementary I am in some areas of how I minister, and it makes me feel a little more better, not about myself, but about being able to share the Word. Because Brother Sparks says, look, I know this sounds elementary. It sounds like maybe I don't have anywhere else to go, so I'm going to just bring y'all back to the born-again experience. But that's not what it is at all. He says, you may think I sound elementary, maybe I do, but I have got to bring you to the place of why. He's simply saying, and what he's saying here is this, there's a reason why we don't understand and embrace what God is speaking in the school of Christ. He's going to tell you that the natural mind, the natural man, cannot understand and perceive the things of the Spirit. And you know that if you read it. So here we go. Here's where it becomes so seemingly elementary. You see, the very nature of this school requires the most drastic change in ourselves. Now, I'm going to hang on that sentence. The very nature of this school. Now, what he's simply saying here is this. He's looking at a Jose, he's looking at a Ryland, he's looking at a Tom. He's saying, now, if you three men are truly in the school of Christ, if you're born again, saved, not challenging any three of them, but if you're truly born again or saved, this school, as you are in this school, is going to require drastic changes in you. Now, you agree with that? Drastic. If we're in the school, if Ephraim and Danny are in the school, then along the line, 1 year in, 2 years in, 10 years in the school, it's like, you know, going to university, whatever, in the natural, I mean, that fourth year, going that fifth and sixth year, if that master, there'd been some big changes in your intellect and things you know now. Amen. Do you not going to get the master, so to speak? All right. In the spiritual realm, if we're saved and in the school, listen to what he's saying. He said there's going to be some drastic changes required. Drastic changes. Now, that within itself denotes change. Means something's happening. Means the person's not staying the same. Means 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, there's been absolute tremendous drastic changes that have taken place in our spiritual walk. How we do things, how we acknowledge, experience, how we relate to the Word of God, how we've grown, mature. I mean, tremendous drastic change. Why? Because of our righteousness? No. But because of our embracing a powerful source called the Holy Ghost that was able to put a seed into a virgin to birth the Son of God, and we want to say he can't in 10 years mold and make us and change us. It's a powerful spiritual force that has come into our lives to effectually do a work in our hearts. And so he's saying here that if we're in that school, there's got to be there will be drastic changes required of us. I'm going to have to what? Adjust. There's going to have to be some drastic adjustments. Now, Brother Sparks is saying, without saying, that if we're not seeing drastic adjustments, something's wrong. Something wrong. There's something wrong. It's surely not on the Holy Ghost's part. There's something wrong. There's something amiss if there's not those drastic changes, all right? It is impossible to get into the school of Christ where the Holy Spirit is a great tutor until the greatest change has taken place in us. Now he's getting down to the very basics. You can't even get into the school that desire that requires great change once you're into it. When you're in it, you're in it. And it's going to be a major alteration. Maybe you say, oh, I thought when I got saved it was a major change. Oh, it was. But you're just now in store for the greatest of changes in your life. He says, but to even get into the school that requires additional great alterations and changes, the first thing that's got to happen is that we have to be made, let me read again. It is impossible to get into the school of Christ where the Holy Spirit is a great tutor until the greatest change has taken place in us. We have to be made all over again, or that school will, get these words, will mean nothing. It won't mean anything. Don't matter how many classes you sit in, just or sermons or messages, it won't mean anything. It won't produce anything. And when he says mean anything, he doesn't mean that you sit there and, oh, that was good. He means it won't produce the desired effect. Because the word desires an effect. We talked about that just a few minutes ago, and it won't produce that. It won't mean anything. We cannot come in here with any hope of learning Christ in the smallest way until a whole new set of faculties has been given to us. In other words, we've got to have a whole new set of faculties to hear, to understand, and embrace what is spoken in the word in the school of Christ. What is required in the school of Christ. We'll hear it, but they will not produce the desired effects without the whole new set of faculties, all right? Holy has been given to us. We have to have faculties given to us which we do not possess naturally. And here's when they come. Except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the faculty. When you get born again, God from above gives you the faculties to get into the school of Christ. Listen very carefully. To get into the school of Christ and not only get into it, but bring about the desired effect to embrace the desired alterations, the major changes, the adjustments, and all those things will come to you just as natural as a child drinking milk because you've been given the faculties from above. It's not you're trying to figure it out in the natural. It's God giving you the ability in the Spirit to hear, to embrace, and to bring forth the desired effects and the desired fruit as you embrace God's grace. God is saying when you get saved, God from heaven gives you a whole brand new set of faculties. A new heart, new spiritual ears, new spiritual eyes. Every member of your body, the instruments of become now not instruments of darkness, but instruments of righteousness. Everything about you has changed. You've been given a new set of faculties in which to do what? Enter the school of Christ and to advance in the school of Christ where these drastic changes are required. Otherwise, we seem to be in the school of Christ or in the kingdom or in the church, and we go week after month after year, and the drastic changes, the adjustments just seemingly never take place. And we try to do it in the natural. We try to do all the things the preacher says. We try to do all the things the Word says, but to no avail. We see no real changes. We see no drastic change in relationship. We see no major adjustments. Oh, I'm not talking about drinking, cursing. I'm not talking about all that. There's a lot of folks that does none of those things, saints. See, don't relegate being lost to drugs and alcohol. Amen. Being lost is not having received Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. That's what being lost is. And we try to do in our own natural strength all that we can do, all the Word says, preacher says, but yet 2 years, 5 years, and we're the same. We're still praying the same. There's no real joy, no real excitement, no real growth, no real maturity. Could it be that we've never really received, I'm not questioning anyone, but I'm just going to what the book says. Could it be that we've not received the faculties from on high that gives us the ability not only to get into the school initially, but to advance and mature and grow in the school. Amen? Now, the faculties that He gives you is a free gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved. So it's not relegated to Ephraim because Ephraim is some special individual that has the ability to earn or receive it because I don't. No, it's because whosoever will, as they receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and Ephraim said yes to God the moment he truly surrendered Lordship and Savior, accepted Christ as Savior and asked Him to be the Lord of his life, and it was a spiritual encounter with God, then this man has been given the faculties from above to go into the school of Christ, to grow, mature, to adjust, etc. Free gift. Thank God. Thank God. We don't have to earn it. We can't deserve it. We don't work it up. We don't get good enough for it. We don't clean ourselves up and then go get it. Amen. He does the cleansing. He does the forgiving. He does it all. Amen. It's all by grace through faith. Amen. It's a gift. At least any man should boast. But there has to come that place in our lives where we've had that born again experience to receive the faculties from God to enter into the school of Christ and then to make the necessary adjustments that God, not man, that God requires of us. Now, I want to take your Bibles, turn to John, and let's talk about this a little bit more in depth. And I'll probably stop right here. John chapter 3. And once again, remember I said that John was written to bring man back to what? What they had lost. The original purpose, the original purity, the wholeness. Because the church was moving away from that, the relationship with Christ, the intimacy with Christ, they were moving away from that. Isn't it an amazing thing? It's not really amazing, but have you ever thought about that if that's true, and obviously it is, when you think about John's writings, the church had removed itself from that initial purity and that fire of God, they were going away from that. John brings them back, as we've said over and over in the school of Christ, John brings them back to that experience with Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing that very early on in the book of John, one of the first things he talks about is what? The born again experience in John chapter 3. John is led by the Holy Spirit to give the example of the encounter that Christ had with who? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus wasn't doing drugs and alcohol. Nicodemus wasn't slipping and sliding around. He was a good man. A righteous man, quote unquote, in the form of self-righteousness. And I don't believe he was a curser or a brawler. He probably was a man that prayed. He knew the Word. He was a teacher, etc. But in the initial stages of John, led of the Holy Ghost, listen, the initial stages of John, led of the Holy Spirit to bring the church back to the initial purity, was to talk about the born-again experience. Now, if you know anything about church history, something else that had crept in also was Gnosticism. Gnosticism in the church at that time was that men were starting to serve the Lord because of their knowledge in their heads. Okay? And so could it possibly be that one of the problems that had crept into the church was that there was many people sitting in the church that had truly never been born again. And that's why in John 3, the Holy Ghost says, now John, I want you to give the church that I'm trying to bring back to that initial purity the example of Christ when he talked to Nicodemus. I want you to lay the foundation again of the importance. Because Nicodemus was a good man, John. You've got to write about this, John, because Nicodemus was a good man. He came and acknowledged that Christ was a teacher from God. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born from above, born again, you cannot enter, see, embrace, understand the kingdom of God. Understand scriptures, you can pray, you can even teach Nicodemus, but you won't understand, you won't come into the kingdom, which is about me. All right? Could it be that that's the reason God led John to come back to the basis of the born-again experience? So let's read it here, John 3. We'll read these scriptures we know ever so well. Verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let me go back to John 3 first. Let me read this first. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? And Nicodemus said he was a man from God. Jesus was. But Jesus looked him right in the face and said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus, you can't understand the kingdom. You can't see it. I'm standing right in front of you, Nicodemus, and you don't understand what you're looking at. You don't embrace it. You don't hear me because you've not been born from above. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand. They went into the dialogue with Nicodemus. But let's go back to verse 16. And God said, Nicodemus, listen. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, He's talking to a man that is not saved. He is talking to Nicodemus that knows God, or he knows about God. He knows that this man he's looking at is a good teacher. Nicodemus is teaching himself. He knows the Word. He probably prays. But Jesus is looking at a man that has all these traits and ability in his head, but they're not in his heart. And Jesus looks at this man, he reminds him that God, he's really going back into prophecy, but he's saying to Nicodemus that God is sending me into the world that you might be saved. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. He sent me into the world. He so loved you that He gave me for you. Verse 17, For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He said, Nicodemus, I'm not come to condemn you, I've come to save you. All right? I've come to save you. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. If you believe, adhere to, trust in, rely on, cling to, that's what believe means, you shall not be condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. This is the condemnation. And that word condemnation there is linked very close to the word judgment. You could put the word judgment or condemnation there, either one. This is the judgment or the condemnation. Now, Jesus is looking at a man that is not born again. All right? And He's using this to speak to him, but yet it's recorded here for all mankind to know about the born-again experience. All right? And so He looks at this man and He says, Now this is the judgment. Nicodemus, this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Powerful words that Jesus uses here. He said, Nicodemus, this is why men are judged. Men are judged because light has come into the world. Men are judged because light has come into the world and they choose the darkness over the light. Now what Jesus does here is He develops once again a principle upon which judgment is given to men. And the principle is this. The reason men are condemned and judged is this principle that light has come into the world. He says, light, listen very carefully this morning, just listen, don't read your book, just listen. Light has come into the world. And this is why the judgment, because when the light come into the world, it affords man an opportunity. Now listen, He says, and who is the light? Jesus is the light. He said, God has sent me into the world. And because He sent me as a light, with that light, if men choose the light or choose not the light, comes the judgment or the condemnation. He said, because a light gives man an opportunity. It affords them an opportunity. What is the opportunity? Two things. Listen, very, very simple. It shows us two things. Our relationship toward God. It shows us about ourselves. And it shows us about God. When the light is shining, as it is in the world today, it shows man about themselves, and it shows man about God. What does it show man about God? It shows man that God loves them and sent His Son to die for them. And what it shows about man is man's relationship to that God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus said, very simple to Nicodemus, is this. Nicodemus, I have come into the world and I'm offering you light. I'm offering you light. And in that light, I'm going to reveal to you, Nicodemus, two things. I'm going to show you about God and I'm going to show you about yourself. I'm going to show you about what your relationship ought to be to a God that divinely loves you. Now, the choice is yours. You can choose to embrace this light. And when you embrace this light, you're going to understand about your relationship to God. And you're going to understand about God's relationship towards you. God's relationship towards you, once again, Nicodemus, is that He so loved you that He's allowed me to die for your sins. Your relationship toward Him is giving your life to Him because of that. That is the born again experience. That's all it is. That's what it is. When the Holy Spirit comes, the light shines. He said, now, listen, because God has given man the opportunity. When man does not choose the opportunity, then God is justified to condemn or judge that man. You see, God is justified in condemning men that do not receive the born again experience because He's offered them the gift. He's offered them the gift. And actually, they condemn them on themselves because they don't receive it. It's just like if a man was starving to death and I put a platter of food in front of him and I said, eat. Well, if he chooses not to eat, I didn't condemn him. He condemned himself. Okay? Because he refuses to eat. And so the condemnation is actually a man not receiving the light that comes. So listen, God offers you the opportunity. He offers you the light. Two things. All about you and what about God. And so here's the light. Now, if men refuse that light, they condemn themselves. And listen, the Bible, let's read again. He says, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And this is what happens. Men knows the light is offering it. Men knows the light's in front of them, but because they love the darkness better than the light, they chose the darkness. And there is the condemnation. Now listen very carefully. The light shows us the destruction of things in the darkness. You can be walking through the day, and there can be something in front of you that you know is darkness, and you know that within that there is destructive forces. You can walk through the day and there'll be things in front of you, offered you, it'd be relationships or things you could do or say or go over here and do, and the light says, now, Ephraim, the light is shining to show you that you're about to do is wrong, it's darkness, and in that there's destructive forces. The light shines. But Ephraim may choose for a momentary experience, just for a momentary high, a momentary experience, I could use myself, and I don't mean the high of drugs, but just that momentary experience, he chooses to do the darkness rather than what the light says. That man's walking in darkness. You need to listen now. That man's walking in darkness. You can be walking in the mall. You could be at home and the light's shining in the world, saved or lost. And the Lord says, now, Van, I'm going to let the light shine on that you're about to do. The light's shining. All right? And that light is showing you that there's darkness right there. And in that darkness, there's destructive forces that's going to hinder and destroy you. Van says, yeah, I know that. Boy, for the momentary experience, I know the light says no, but I'm going to do it. You're walking in darkness. You're walking in darkness. For that momentary experience, you embrace the things of darkness. You embrace the things of darkness that you know that are destructive. You know they're going to hurt your relationships with people around you. You know it's going to destroy your life. It's a bad test. Whatever we can say, you embrace those things. And when you do that, you reject the things of light. You reject the things of light. Now, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, the light's in front of you. What are you going to choose? You going to choose the light or you going to choose the darkness? And he says, men love the darkness better than they did the light. And because of it, they were condemned. It happens all the time. Men see the right way, they see the light, but because they light the things that are in the darkness, they light those things that are in the darkness that the light refuses, the light says you can't have that, you can't do that, the light shows you, but yet because we like those things, be it good things, bad things, or whatever, not necessarily the worst of things, we choose momentarily to embrace the things of darkness. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. He says, you can't do that. He said, if you'll receive the light will so expose the darkness as to give you the knowledge of the light and give you the grace to make the right choice. And once again, I'm not speaking about an individual that slips up and skins his knees and cries out for repentance. I'm talking about saints. You cannot be born again, saved, and the Lord just shine the light in front of you and you just walking without conviction and just doing the things of the darkness because it's feeding something inside of you and you feeling good about it and then run back and do the things of religion. Something is wrong in your experience with God. It's something wrong. And so Christ here affords Nicodemus the opportunity to get born again. Born again. He says the light is shining. Choose, Nicodemus. Do you want to walk in the light or you want to walk in the darkness? Nicodemus chose the light. That is the born-again experience. We choose the light. And we say, Lord, I want to choose the light, which is the life of Christ. And then from that day forward, when you get truly saved, the light begins to shine more and more, more and more, more and more. And he starts to really detail your life where you can walk through the day and things you used to do without even thinking twice. The light says, that's darkness, that's destruction, and you turn. No, God, forgive me, help me. Otherwise, you can walk through the day and jolly old self, feel pretty good about yourself, doing things that are destructive because you chose the darkness rather than the light. But when you choose the light, that light shines more and more into that perfect day until you can see clear and clear. You don't see men as trees, you see men for men. Amen. You see things for what they really are. You don't see things that is something you can learn to coexist with. You see things as sin. You see them as sin, and you want to reject them because you're born again. You're saved. Amen? Brother Sparks took us back to that because I believe the Holy Spirit was trying to bring us to a place, the church, to a place where that possibly there were those because of the Gnosticism, the head knowledge, so much phraseology. I mean, it had been going on for 70 years now, the church, and it had gotten to that place where, you know, it was pretty much rhetoric and people were coming in and there was no growth, maturity, and it was something wrong. And God says, we got to draw the line here and say, look, you've got to be born again. The reason these people are doing these things and not growing is they like the darkness more than they do the light. They don't like the light. They like nothing complicated about that. The reason they're living their lives that way, and once again, not necessarily the drugs, alcohol, but the reason they're living their lives this way is because they like the things in darkness that the light is refusing them to do. But they like it, and that's where they live. If they'll get truly saved, he was saying, the light will so shine, they'll see those things what they are as sin. They'll reject them. And if there's a struggle in their hearts, then God is merciful, compassionate, gracious. If you're struggling with sin in your life, he'll run to you. You can run to him. He'll undergird. He'll help you. He's not condemned you because you're in Christ. But you can't walk in darkness and feel good about it and be a child of God. There's got to be that place where you come at your saved. I just said all that to say one other thing as well. Of the mercy and the compassion that God has toward his church and toward people in general to make sure they're where they need to be, of his love reaching out to them. When John recorded this in John chapter 3, and the church began to hear of John's writings and began to read it, and God trying to bring the church back to that place, can you imagine the love they sensed once again of God so loved them, he sent his son, that it made it fresh to them again. It made it fresh to them again that God loved us enough to allow his son. Most of those that had literally walked with Christ were dead and gone on now. When they began to read this, they were dead and gone on. So there was no one around them possibly to remind them that had walked with Christ when John wrote this. Most of them were dead and gone except John himself. Only a few possibly left that had actually walked with Christ. And yet here's God through the Holy Ghost again speaking to his church, reminding them of the love that God had for them. That's who we are. We can't find anybody today that walked with Christ, but I have this book. Have the Holy Ghost remind me of how much God loved me. And God designed it to bring us back to a place of realization and reality of the proper foundation. Once again, I won't take time to read on, but once again, Brother Sparks is bringing us to a place where he's encouraging us that God gives us a brand new set of faculties when we get born again. And they give us the ability to come into the kingdom and to grow and mature in that kingdom, to make the adjustments. When one has not received those faculties, They can sit in church. They can sit in all these things, be it a program, be it in the pulpit. They can sit in those things and they can go out tomorrow and walk in things of darkness. And you know, feel pretty good about it. Not really bothering that bad. Not do what they need to do because they're not in the light. They're in darkness. Amen. But when you get saved and you start to move that way any at all, that Holy Ghost checks you. That Holy Ghost grabs you. And says, didn't I show you that that's darkness? That you can't do that. You can't do that and be my child. Amen. That's the born again experience. Thank God I had no ability to come into this kingdom, the school of Christ. But God touched me one day by His grace, drew me out, and gave me a whole new set of faculties, ears, eyes, heart, to receive the things of God that I might grow and mature thereby into this kingdom, into the school, and understand and get enlightened. Sure, I've skimped my knees and elbows, but the Spirit of God says, get up, because the Spirit of God is going toward a goal. Jesus Christ, amen, is going toward a goal. Go for Jesus, amen. I thank God personally, and we should all that saved, every person that's saved in the world today should be so thankful that we didn't have those faculties, but now we do, because of the born again experience. And we can come to this school and make these necessary adjustments and see God do a work in our hearts and lives. The natural man cannot receive or understand the things of the Spirit. Cannot. It's from above. And I had nothing in me when I was lost that could understand anything from above. I had a lot in me that could understand everything beneath. Earthly and sensual. Amen. Some people's earthly and sensual took them into drugs and alcohol. Other people's takes them into slothfulness, laziness, society, religiosity, whatever. The earthly and sensual took me into alcohol for many years. I was an alcoholic for many years. That was my earthly and sensual thing. Other people, earthly and sensual things or something else. I had no faculties for those things above. Amen. But when I got born again 20 years ago, I received a brand new set of faculties from above for things above. And then those things, the desire for things for the earthly left me. The desire for things heavenly came to me from God. Amen. And as I embrace the Word, those things grow and mature to every member of my body that once was instruments of unrighteousness. The Bible says through Paul, now become instruments of righteousness, reaching for God, looking for God, hearing for God, receiving God, running to God. They used to run to evil. They used to look on evil. Now they run to God. Amen. Because of a new set of faculties. That's the born again experience, that we grow, mature, develop, progress in our day by day walk with the Lord. Thank God we can be brought into the school of Christ. Amen. Praise God. Isn't that encouraging? Challenging. Oh, I know it's challenging. Got to be a whole new set of faculties. Got to be a major adjustment to get in. And then we've only begun. Oh, we've only begun. Major adjustment to get in. Got to be born again to get in. But then when you get in, major adjustments. Amen. And the old flesh wants to scream and kick and all this, but it's major adjustments. Once we get in, development and maturity comes in our hearts and lives. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.